There are 18 girls from Leroy High School that came down with Tourette-like symptoms, and it became international news, not just national, but international. How many of you remember that? I mean, I would get asked about that anywhere I traveled in the country. People would say, Leroy, oh, whatever happened to, you know, and it was crazy days back then. Dr. Phil was here, other major TV shows. There were huge buses, media buses, parked all over town up near the school, Trigon Park, right out here on Main Street. They pick up, thank you, Jeff. There were satellite dishes out here. They were interviewing the girls, their moms. Some of the girls and their moms traveled to New York and were on, like, Good Morning America and other major attention-grabbing shows like that. I could not literally walk out of my office on a weekday and cross the street to the bank. And this is honest truth. I couldn't do it without a news crew from somewhere grabbing you, because they were just, there would be, like, how many TV stations are there in Rochester? I don't know, three or four in Buffalo, Spectrum. All, they were all here, all of them from Buffalo, Rochester. They were all in town grasping for people to talk to and get their opinions on what was going on. I remember one time I was going to walk home, and at that time, I don't think the footbridge was open between here and our house, so I was going to sneak out the back door of the church, go around Mill Street, and then walk up Main Street to house, and I come around the corner of Bacon on Mill Street, and a TV crew comes up, sticks a mic in my face, and starts asking me some questions, and a New York Times reporter walked into the office and said, we'd like to talk to the pastor. There were news reporters from Japan and other places. And there was this great contention going on in the area. It was like, oh, some were saying it's the school's fault. They didn't take enough environmental precautions. It's the community's fault. It's poison in the ground. Some are saying, well, the girl's this or the parent's that. And then there were psychologists saying, no, this is a case of, and there was a psychological name for the dynamic they said were happening. I don't remember the name of it, but they were saying this is that, and the girls, what they need is peace. They need quiet. They need to be left alone. They need some, and well, if they needed peace and quiet, they weren't getting any of it. And then in the middle of that, I got a call one day from Pastor Steve Edlin at Faith Temple, which is now called Faith Church in Rochester. Now, I had only met him once in my life, and it had been years earlier. And he called me and said, we've been praying for your community with everything that's happening there. He said, is there anything we can do? Can we literally come and pray with you at your church? And so we said, yeah, sure, that would be awesome. And so we announced a prayer meeting here on a particular weeknight. And Faith Temple, they must have sent 30 intercessors here to join us in praying. And we had a prayer time here that night. And the next day, the media were all gone. All of them. They all decided, you know what? Let's give the girls a break. Let's give them some space. This had been going on for weeks. The next day, they decided not to come. Oh, it was just a coincidence. I don't think so. This week has felt a lot like that season for me. I don't know about you. The tension, the unprecedented changes happening hour by hour and day by day. You know, somebody got the coronavirus and they said, okay, the March Madness basketball tournament, which has been happening before I was born, is going to happen, but with no fans. And then the next day, it's not happening. And then the NBA season suspended, NHL season, Major League Baseball's suspended. And they're like, this is unprecedented. And school musicals being videotaped and played instead of, you know, they're not going to have any audience. They're just going to, I'm not saying that Leroy, I don't know what Leroy's done, but some schools have decided, we're just going to videotape the performance so it's available online. people are contending over the issues, and Christians are even arguing with one another about, well, this is being overblown, we can't give in to fear, which is, we can't give in to fear. And then on the other side, there's some, not wanting to come out of their house. And it's like, okay, there's contention happening. There's political, some people are making it political. I saw a quote from Ben Shapiro this week online. He said, if your first thoughts regarding coronavirus is, how is this issue going to help the president? Is it going to hurt him? Or how can we use it to tear him down? Then you're not being very humanly responsible right now. If your first thoughts are, how is this going to hurt one party or the other? You're just not being responsible right now, because this isn't about that at all. When it first started appearing, this coronavirus, COVID-19, whatever it's called, I thought, this isn't going to amount to anything. I started thinking about other past things that have come up. I thought of the bird flu, the swine flu, SARS, and a lot of more people were killed by them than what I was hearing in this. And I'm like, this is probably not going to be much. But the paradox we live in is that, let's say that in a few weeks, the culture looks back on this and say, wow, that was really blown out of proportion. The president didn't need to proclaim March 15th, the National Day of Prayer, which he did. He didn't need to do that. It wasn't that big a deal. They didn't need to cancel all that stuff. It wasn't that big a deal. We didn't need to do all this. Well, let's say in several weeks that the culture looks back and says things like that. But that's the point. If that happens in a few weeks, then the National Day of Prayer was successful. If that happens in a few weeks, because we took precautionary measures and the spread of it got stymied, that's a good thing. Isn't that a good thing? So when the president said he wanted this to be a day of prayer, let's pull together and pray. Let's kill this thing. I think of a famous Christian healing minister named John G. Lake. There was a major plague happening during his life, and for a time he was a missionary in Africa, and he was just used mightily to go right into the worst places, and viruses would literally die in his hands. I mean, he was just used by God in the name of Jesus to bring healing to people. And one of the hot spots in the USA where the coronavirus has been more prevalent than others, is the New York City, New Jersey area. And the interesting thing, though, is I got this testimony from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship from the New York, New Jersey region, saying there have been more decisions for Jesus Christ in the last week than they've had in the last year. So, the church is not a building or a destination. It's not a one-hour meeting we go to and we don't have something else to do on Sunday morning. It's a family. And it's not something that's here to meet our needs. It's something to build us up so that we can meet the needs of the earth, of the world. The world needs what the church has to offer. If the Bible says that in looking ahead, God said, I will shake everything which can be shaken. And if it takes some shaking for people to look up, then let him shake. Let things shake. And I'm not saying God brings on disease. That's not what I'm saying. But God can turn what the enemy meant for evil and use it for good. Joseph said that in the Old Testament to his brothers, when all these things, the things they had done, caused so much pain for him, and they were actually scared of when they saw him again years later. They were like, oh, what's he going to do to us in revenge? And he said, look, you meant that for evil, but God has used it for good, that many would be saved. God used it for good. I laid out the plans for this series I'm in. What's the name of the series? When Overwhelmed. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? The first week I talked about when overwhelmed by worry, and then when overwhelmed by busyness, distractions, and interruptions. Last week talked about the Sabbath principle as a daily blessing to add to our life, and how God gave it as a gift to us to give us the peace that we need every day, not just something we do on a Sunday. And so when I originally laid out the plan, I had a topic in mind for today, and as the week went on, it became very apparent early on that the topic I was thinking about today is not on your minds at all. So, however, the theme, when overwhelmed, is on our minds, because rarely have we seen so much change in such a short time happening around us. I think of all the sports networks on TV, and ESPN must be pulling their hair out right now, and the SEC network and all that, because there's nothing but bowling and chess to play on TV right now. You know, and I don't know, but that's not a big draw, you know. Some of you may get a bit into that. President Trump suspended travel from Europe. Airports are empty. College is suspending classes or going to online classes. We were at Elam Bible Institute Friday. Our Lizzie Sametta was going through senior prophecy, where they have each of the seniors get really blessed by time of personal prophetic ministry, and we wanted to be there to support her. And so we were there Friday morning, and Mike Cavanaugh, the president of Elam Bible Institute, is addressing the student body, and he's retiring at the end of this semester. He's retiring, and there'll be a new president coming in May. And he said to the seniors, "I things are changing daily, and I'm so thankful we have this time together." He said, "But things are changing so quickly." He said, "I don't know if I'll have another time with all of you again." Because who knows, health officials or government officials may shut us down. And who knows? That hasn't happened yet. But he said, "I'm hoping to see you at graduation and be able to honor you again, but I don't know if I'll be able to. So in case I'm not, I want to just tell you right now how much I've appreciated this senior class." You could have heard a pin drop in there. You could have heard a pin drop in the room. There's never been a moment like this. It struck me in that time, isn't that how we ought to live in the now? That we just have this moment. The president's called this a national day of prayer. How would we pray if we could never gather in this room again and pray? How would we pray? Would we be hoarding toilet paper if we knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow? Do you believe that he's coming back? Do you know what it means when he comes back? When he comes back, this is over with. We're not going to care about how many pain relievers we have in our cupboard. It's an unprecedented moment in history. No group of Christians have ever lived through exactly what we're living through right now. None of you have never lived through what you're experiencing right now, ever before. This is a moment that you've been given for right now, and this is a moment we've been given as the body of Christ right now. What are we going to do with this moment? What are you going to do with your moment? John the Baptist came to live on this earth, was given to his parents in a historical moment. There had been 400 years of silence, no prophetic voice in Israel. John the Baptist was born. It was a historic moment. And he came just before the Messiah was to come. And Jesus, well, they were cousins, really. Jesus had only a three-year moment. He had a three-year moment to do his earthly ministry. And let's learn from Jesus on what happens when you're in a moment that's incredibly difficult. We've been hearing difficult news all week, but when you hear difficult news, let's see what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 14, it says, "When Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.'" Now, this is Jesus' cousin. It's probably the if you will, I know he had his 12 disciples, but the colleague, if you will, who would have, there would have been a connection between the two of them. Two very famous voices to the earth, simultaneously alive. And in this moment, the king was sorry, but nevertheless, because of the oaths, because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter. This is an ugly, ugly scene. What did this girl do? How did she dance before him that he would offer her that much? How ugly was that itself? Then there's this thing of the mother saying, hey, ask for John's head on a platter. What kind of diabolical request is that? What does it look like to see a head on a platter separated from a body? And this is an ugly, ugly scene. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, verse 12, and they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Isn't that a natural response? Like, this is gut-kicking news. I just need some time by myself. I just want to get away. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw the multitude, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him and said, you know, the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And his natural response was, I want to get away and be by myself. Leave me alone. And the multitudes followed him anyway. And so he just like, okay, Satan, you may have killed my cousin. You may have done this awful thing, but I'm coming in the opposite spirit right now, and I'm going to bring the power of the kingdom of heaven to bear upon this situation, and I'm going to break the devil's hold on people's lives, the sicknesses off their lives. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to see them delivered by the power of my Father in heaven. This is the model when we're hearing bad news. And we feel it. We feel when we, you know, there are people who've called in the last few days, like, I'm not allowed to go to church right now because of situations and circumstances in their life. They can't. There are people who want to do, who can't. And it's gut-kicking kind of stuff. And you hear about people who are genuinely getting this thing, this virus, and getting ill, and it's spreading. And in the middle of that, hey, when people are shaking, somebody told me right before service, you know, I got saved years ago when I was afraid. When I went through a season of my life when I was afraid, that's when I gave my life to Christ. I'm not saying God brought on the fear, but that was the atmosphere happening in my life that brought me to the Lord. There's a lot of people afraid. This is the time to not... I said to the worship team before service, they were practicing the Revelation song, Worthy is the Lamb. I said, this is not a dirge this morning. This is the song. Imagine if you get to heaven. Hope you all get to heaven. I hope you've all put your trust in Jesus Christ. When you get to heaven, when we get to heaven and there's no burden on our shoulders anymore, there's no fear, there's no anxiety, every tear's been wiped away, and we're there in the presence of Jesus Christ, that song comes right out of the book of Revelation. It's what they're singing there. They're like, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power. Worthy is He. You know, it's a celebration of, you have saved my soul, my Savior. You have shed your blood for me, and I'm going to just declare how holy and awesome and mighty and good you are. And so this is a time to move forward. Now, I think God's going to guide us in that corporately as a family, as a church, on how to reach out with greater effectiveness in the future. I got one email from Elam Fellowship telling about a church somewhere in our Elam network that's actually, there's volunteers in the church that have said to anybody, if you're elderly and are nervous about going shopping to the store, give us a call. Our volunteers will go shop for you, bring it back to your house. And I thought, whoa, that's a cool thing. Maybe an outreach would be to get a large quantity of toilet paper and sit down in the Tops parking lot at 3 p.m. in the afternoon when everybody who comes in late in the day can't get it and they're coming out disappointed and say, here's what do you need, you know? How about toilet paper and a prayer? I don't know. Well, I don't know what our organize. I don't know. But individually, I mean, Paul said we should be ready to share the reason for the hope that's within us. We talked about that at the equip meeting last Monday. Be ready for the hope that's within you. Is there hope in you? Do you have hope? Why do you have hope? Yeah, I know where I'm going. Eric, are you filled with hope? Bethany, are you filled with hope? Why are you hopeful? I'm always provided for. I know where I'm at. He's with me. Man. When people are going through hard times, your light is brighter when there's darkness all around. Jonathan Kahn wrote a book on the mystery. What's it called, Sandy? Book of Mysteries. And I was reading this week, he had a chapter on the preemptor. And he opened it with an image of a snake that had just swallowed a big egg. Anybody probably have seen images of that or videos of that. And snakes often will go for nests and swallow the egg. So you'll see this narrow snake with a big ball in it where he swallowed an egg. Well, what is an egg? It's the place out of which new life emerges. And Jonathan Kahn was saying, you know, that's just like the devil. He always tries to snuff out life before it emerges. At critical times in history, he's tried to do that. When God's people, Israel, had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, what did Pharaoh try to do? He tried to snuff out the lives of all the male children at birth. Was that just a coincidence? No, God was about to do something, and the enemy tried to snuff it out. But it didn't work. Moses was born, he was saved, and he delivered the people miraculously out of Egypt. Then, thousands of years later, Jesus comes along. But what did Satan try to do before this incredible plan of God for salvation, the Messiah who the people of God had been waiting for hundreds of years? They've been waiting for him. He's just born, and what does the enemy try to do? Snuff him. Yeah. Herod's like, let's kill all the newborn boys under two. Let's snuff it out before it gets going. Didn't work. It strikes me that never before in history have so many lives been snuffed out at beginning than in the history of the world, than this history of the world right now, this moment, through abortion, millions, millions and millions. 10 times more than were ever killed by Hitler, abortion has taken. Just in our country, that's not counting globally. And then there's this virus trying to kill people. Never before has the whole globe been panicked about a virus like this. That tells me, hey, something big is about to happen. Something big the enemy's trying to snuff out before it happens. Something big's about to emerge. But let me tell you, it's bigger than him. Like the egg that the skinny little snake tries to swallow, the life that the enemy is trying to snuff out is bigger than him. He'll not be successful. Now, so we're going to spend some time praying today, as the president's asked us to. I want you to close your eyes for a moment and try this. I want you to say these words after me. You ready? Eyes closed. Lord, do you hear me? Listen to me. From Leroy, New York, I'm talking to you. Now, did that feel weird? Yep, somebody said right out the gate, yeah, it felt weird. Why? It's like, what am I accusing him of not listening? No, I don't mean to say that with an attitude, like, are you listening to me? Now, if you felt that way, I guess it would be okay to say that. But David, who was David? David was a worshiper, he was a warrior, he was a shepherd then who became king. He was a lover of God. And David wrote these words in Psalm 61. He said, hear my cry, O Lord. Attend to my prayer. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I cry to you. What's he saying? He's saying, God, listen to me. From the ends of the earth, I don't know if he wrote this when he was a shepherd or from Jerusalem and little Palestine or where he was when he wrote this, or from Bethlehem and his family home, but he says, from the ends of the earth, I'm talking to you. Hear my prayer. And I'll tell you what happens when you do that. When you say, Lord, hear my prayer. It's so easy to pray in some sort of ritualistic pattern that you don't even stop to think about that you're really talking to a living person who's listening. And when you stop and saying, Father, would you listen to me right now? Because right here, from where I'm at, I need to talk to you. Something will happen inside of you, and something inside will happen, and you'll think, okay, I've just made a connection. I've made a connection right now. Because this faith, if you're a Christian, faith will rise in that moment when you say, Father, listen to me. I need to talk to you. You'll connect. David connected right there. And then he said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the shelter of your wings. When this mass hysteria started stirring up from all over the planet, my first reaction was to get to ridicule it a bit, like this is, and make fun of it, make jokes about it. And I've since been convicted by the Holy Spirit that putting people down for being afraid is not going to help lead them closer to Jesus. Blowing off the words of health officials is not going to bring the culture closer to Jesus. The church should be a safe place where the people are confident, brimming with faith, or struggling with fear. It should be a safe place. However, the church ought to be a place where we challenge people to trust, where we have people stand up and make a declaration, I will not fear. Because it won't help people get closer to God to treat the cultural panic with contempt. It also isn't going to bring people closer to Jesus to join in the panic either. And so this is a place to call people higher. When I preached on the first part of the series, when overwhelmed, and talked about being when we're overwhelmed by worry, the 4 points were right out of the Bible. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Be thankful, and receive the peace of God. I don't think it's been years since I got the level of response I did from that Sunday from people saying, "Wow, that really spoke to me," and within 2 weeks' time, I've seen some of the same people falling apart, melting down. And at first, like, how can that happen? And then I thought, you know, it can happen to all of us if we get our eyes off the Lord. It's human nature. It's human flesh nature. Remember, parents would understand this picture. If you teach in a school, you understand this. You ever been teaching something or telling your kids something and say, now look, do you understand what I just said? And they look at you, and they nod their head, yeah. And inside, you're saying, they don't get this at all. They didn't get that at all. You know that look. When someone shakes their head and says, I get it, and you know they don't get it. The disciples are with Jesus, and they're just like, 1 minute, they're saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next minute, Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan, you know, because there's some things they weren't getting. Or the time some of the disciples said, hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these? And he's like, you don't even know what spirit you are of. You know, so how long will I be with you? He said to them one time. So it can happen to me, it can happen to you, that we can forget in a very short time the things God's saying. Did Jesus say, fear not or not? He said, don't be afraid. 300, I don't know, I Googled it. I don't know if this is accurate. I Googled it and said, how many times has the Bible said not to be afraid? It said 365. That's enough for one a day. One time a day. And Jesus himself is living proof that God is bigger than the things we're afraid of. He's living proof that he has the power over everything you could possibly worry about. And if we're worrying about stuff, we're probably not praying about it. We love the feeling that we're in control. Even though we like to say, Lord, I'm giving you charge of my life, we love to feel like we're in control, even though we're not in control of so many things. So when things like this come around the earth and invade our space and make us feel like we're not in control, we get a little shaky. But this is our opportunity. Here's what Jesus did say. He said, terrible times are going to come. People are going to be lovers of self. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But don't fear, because I've overcome the world. So he promised us trouble. There's a good promise for you. Disciples were admiring the temple. They're like, Jesus, look at these incredible stones they made this temple out of. And he says, oh, yeah, those are all going to come down very soon. They're going to all be on top of each other. And it happened. The Romans came in a few decades later and destroyed the place. So I want us to pray today, really pray, really engage with our almighty heavenly Father, God. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. This whole thing caught us by surprise. It didn't catch him by surprise. Some people find solace in that saying, a common cliche that says, well, God's in control. It's not my favorite saying, because I don't believe he's in control of people who are not submitted to him and doing things that are disobedient to his will. So it's not my favorite saying, but I do find solace in this, that God is in charge. He may not be controlling behavior of certain people right now, but he is in charge. And he is able to bring his redemption through whatever is going on in the earth. He is able to bring good, because God works all things together for good to them that love him. He's able to work all things. He doesn't make all things happen, but he's able to work all things together for good to those that love him. Do you love him today? I was thinking back to the Vietnam War era. I'm old enough. I just was young enough not to get sent there. The war ended literally the year I graduated from high school. But my brother's era, his age group went. But that era, that group of people who were young in the 60s and the early 70s, they started to break out of all kinds of cultural norms. There was so much fear in the world. There was the racial tension. There was the Vietnam War. Their friends were dying in the war. And it was tearing them apart. But the last great move of God in our country happened during that era. They call it the Jesus Movement. While hundreds of thousands of hippies were gathering at Woodstock to celebrate free love and drugs, LSD, getting just wasted. When they came out of that and their souls were still aching, there are so many leaders in Elam Fellowship circles alone who were got saved in that era. There are so many Elam pastors, our Elam president, so many of our mission leaders around the world in Elam circles got saved during the Jesus movement. And they've been worried, where's the next crop of young leaders going to come from? Oh, I'll tell you where they're going to come from. It's going to take one big sweep of God's broom and to bring a bunch into the kingdom, and the next generation of leaders is going to come along. It's interesting to me that two major elements of our society are getting hit hard by this coronavirus. One is the sports world, and the other, and I've already mentioned that one, the others are education system, colleges, local schools. Where else do people need to be gripped with an urge to look up but young people who are at crossroads in their lives? Our teenagers and our young adults are at crossroads in their lives, and they've left home, they've gone to college, they're out from under mom and dad, and they're feeling independent. And suddenly, life just got pulled out from under, the rug just got pulled out from under them. They don't, you know, video classes, my professor never did this before. How are we going to do that? What about my graduation? What about my prom? What about my, you know, all this uncertainty at one of the most critical crossroads in your life. It's a difficult age as it is. And in the middle of that, feeling like you're all of a sudden independent and free, all of a sudden you find out you got no control over anything that's happened around you. And, you know, education system, and many wonderful people are working in our education system, but education system has been predominantly dominated by professors and teachers who are atheistic, trying to criticize your faith, my faith, and that whole system's getting shaken. The sports world getting shaken. Psalm 61 that I read earlier, it wasn't really written as just words on a page. It was written as a song. And Lori, would you come up? There's a handout that was in, did it get put in your bulletin? Literally, I just thought, just in a 10-minute time, I thought of, how do we pray in this time? How can we pray? And these are just things that rolled out of my head in a few minutes. You may have many other things on your heart and many other ways you can pray. And I want you to take those home and pray through those. We want to break the power of that spirit of fear upon our culture, our global population. 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. We want to walk in that love. We want to pray for global revival. We want to pray for our scientists and medical technicians that they find keys to bring a natural healing to this situation. We want to pray for our government officials. We want to pray for our media to use wisdom. We want to pray for all the people who've been affected, their jobs being affected. I think of athletes who are being affected. I mean, imagine you're all excited about those college students ready to play maybe their last season of basketball in the greatest tournament, the thing they looked forward to since they were little boys, and all of a sudden it's been wiped out and said it's not going to happen this year at all. There'll never be one this year. And it's like, what a gut-wrenching thing for them to go through, and they're struggling. What about people involved in the travel business? What about investors whose retirement portfolios just got hit like 30 or 40% in the last few weeks? It's real stuff. Our son Joe, I mean, even missions plans are being disrupted. Our son Joe's trip to India has been postponed. For all believers, we want to pray for courage and faith and love and grace. To give us, God, give us courage to point people to Christ, to point people to the hope that's within us. Forgot to bring that up with me. Why don't you stand with us? We're going to sing together. This is an old tune from about the 80s, I think. But it's this psalm that we read this morning. We're going to sing it, and then we're going to pray.
Ready? Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry out to thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I.
Let's go back to the top.
Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry out to thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I.
Verse 2.
For thou hast been a shelter unto me. A high tower, Lord, against the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I.
Lord, you are that rock that's higher than I. It's higher than us, and we just come to you. And we thank you, Lord, for lifting our feet from the gutter and putting our feet on a solid rock. So, God, we stand in faith in you, trusting you. Let's take some time. Lord, if you just keep playing. And I'll just ask you to, if that prayer list is a helpful guide to you to use, go ahead and use it. If you want to just pray from your heart right now, let's just take some time. Pray. I'm not gonna stand up here and pray and have the group listen. The president has asked the citizens of the United States to pray today. So, citizens, let's pray. Citizens, our president has said this is bigger than us. This is more powerful than our health officials can handle quickly. This is bigger than us. This is bigger than policies. Let's seek God for our nation. Let's seek God for this world. Let's seek God for the church. Let's seek God for the kingdom. Ask him to pour out his spirit, to pour out his spirit, to draw multitudes, multitudes, multitudes through into the valley of decision, and to put their faith in him. Hallelujah. Welcome to come forward. You're welcome to kneel where you are, to sit where you are, whatever you're most comfortable doing.
Will I cry out to you? Jesus. This week, I just got this random text from somebody who, you know, they always give me scripture when I think they're needing something worse than I am. And I think it builds them up to feel like they are showing something, but they just sent one scripture. They didn't say anything. It was just this. It was Psalm 91:10. And it said, "No evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home.
And I was like, wow, that's awesome. I'm glad to hear that right now. And as I prayed about it, I felt like the Lord says, that's great, but you need to back up and read a little deeper. And in verse 9 it says, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. But then if you backed up even further to verse 3, it says, for he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promise, our armor, and our protection. And then it backed up even farther, and I went to verse 1, and it says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I thought, what a time for that. And then I prayed some more, and it came to me, it said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, so we don't look to the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the images that we see will soon be gone, and the things we cannot see will be there forever. And I woke up in the middle of the night last night with that scripture, and I thought, Lord, how do we take out what we can see and focus on the unseen? And he said, open your eyes. And it was so dark in my room, I couldn't see anything. And he said, do you see what I mean? If you open your eyes to the world around you, you're taking everything else in. But if you close your eyes and you focus on me, there's freedom. And I can talk to you and you can hear me. So my encouragement in all of this is exactly that, to know that we have a God that protects us, but we've got to turn our eyes to him. And I know it's hard, and you might say, well, how do I turn my eyes away from this? I mean, how do I do it? Maybe for 5 minutes, you just got to turn off the TV. Maybe you got to go in a room and turn off the lights. I don't know. For each one of us, it's different. But this is a time for us to pull together. And we can do this. Pastor sent out something yesterday about Jehoshaphat calling the whole nation together to pray. And it was strange, as I had just read a devotional from Rick Warren that said the same thing the same day. We've got to come together. We can come together. We can pray together. We can stand firm in the Word of God to know that there is gain from this, not loss.
As Australia was coming into spring, the nation blew up in flames with forest fires, brush fires everywhere on the continent. And they were terrified because this was before the summer. And the summers are usually dry there. And they're like, this is going to be awful. And they're hot there. Their summers, you're talking hundreds, 100 degrees regularly. And the global body of Christ began to pray for Australia. Their summer has been so rainy and cool. Like my kids are like, we wish it would we don't want to say we wish it would stop raining, but their reservoirs that were almost empty have been completely replenished. And kids who've never seen rain or are 4 or 5 years old are playing in the puddles and celebrating, and it's just an amazing miracle. God can do this. God, that we could look back on this in a short time and say, God did a great work. Let's believe God for that. As I was praying, I thought about Nebuchadnezzar, how this wicked king turned and said to his whole nation, y'all need to follow the Lord, the living God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But God humbled him. I'm hearing leaders panicking at why? They might lose their power. They might lose their influence. This is bigger than them. But God's going to get them. God's going to get them. God's going to get some influential people, and he's going to bring many to him. Keep praying. Keep praying through these things. Keep that list close by if you need it. Pray from your own heart today. Hey, there's no games on TV today. Pray. At mealtime, pray. Nighttime, pray. This is a day of prayer. It's not a day of recreation. It's a day of prayer. That doesn't mean you don't, can't have any fun today. Yeah, Phyllis, come on up.
I just want to have a quick encouragement to you as you as we pray and as we go home to pray. This is a little Joseph story for my grandson, but we say grace with him when we eat breakfast together. And this week, I said, Joseph, would you like to pray? And he said, no. He said, you go ahead, Grandma. And I started to pray, and he said, who are you talking to? And I never realized that maybe he didn't quite get the concept of what prayer meant or who were we talking to. And so, to you know, this week and especially today, let's remember who we're talking to. And just remember some of the names of God, that he is all-powerful, that he is ever-present, that he is everlasting, that he is the God of provision, that he is the God who still heals, that he's the God of salvation, that he is the one who is everywhere all the time. He knows all things. He knows everyone. And in him, there is no lack. And so as we pray this week, I would just encourage you to remember that question from a little innocent child. Who am I talking to? And realize that we're entrusting this situation into some very safe hands.
Amen. God bless you. Let's pull together. I don't know what church is going to look like down the road here. Who knows? I mean, a lot of churches are suspending services for